Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we've been working our way through this chapter by way of a verse-by-verse exposition. And let me just say thank you for your prayers. In my time away, it was a time of refreshment. I said on Wednesday night, I felt like I was sleeping like Rip Van Winkle. I slept, slept, and slept. But it was good to spend time with my brothers. I think it's the first time or in a long time that we've, not the first time, but it's been a long time since we've been together as a foursome. I have an older brother, Douglas, who's in Manitoba. He flew out to spend time with us. We went up north to Ontario. There's a beautiful place called Southampton. If you ever want to get away with your family, really, it's like a Florida beach. It's Southampton. It's right on the corner of Lake Huron. That's where I grew up with my grandparents. But we walked along that beach. It was almost bare. It's like a Florida beach. Take your kids there, seagulls all over the place, lighthouses, quaint little towns. But I would encourage any family to get away on a little vacation. It's about 3 or 4 hours from here. And I don't get any money by giving that as a... But anyways, it was good to be with my brothers and see them face to face. Well, I'm going to speak on the family today, using Romans 12, verse 10. Look at the text, Romans 12, verse 10. And I can't find it here. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Romans 12. Love one another with brotherly affection. And there's a period there, so I'm only going to focus on that two little phrases. Love one another with brotherly affection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again come to you as the God we believe you are, the God who can do all that you have planned and purposed to do, that none can stay your hand. That you, O Lord, can do wonderful things in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, you can change us in a nanosecond of time, and you can bring us to deeper levels of love and commitment and faithfulness. And so we plead, Lord, even today, that you would show yourself to be the God you have said you are, the God who is faithful to his promises, the God who cannot lie. And you have said, Lord, if we ask in the name of your Son, you will give us what we ask. And so we ask, Lord, for your Spirit to come and open our eyes to behold the wondrous things contained in your word. Incline our hearts, Lord, unto steadfast love. And, O Lord, help us again to live out the Christian life in a way that men will see Christ and be able to tell others that they have seen Christ in his people. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. When we pick up our Bible, we can all suffer from bad eyesight. We can have a distorted lens as to what the Bible is all about or what are the most important issues. And think of the Pharisees. They had Bibles, they read them, they studied them, but they really didn't know what the Bible was about. They saw the law, but they did not see the gospel. And that led to a straining at gnats and swallowing of camels. Tragically, a work religion enslaved them. But we too, even as Christians, can fail to appreciate the gospel or lose sight of the important or the main things. So here's a question you might want to ask yourself from time to time, even when you sit under preaching or seeking to live the Christian life. What are the main things? John Newton spoke of three main things, and I think he's right. When it comes to preaching, he said the gospel is one of the main things. We are to preach Christ and him crucified, the old, old story, in that sense, never gets old. The second thing that Newton said that is one of the main things is a holy life. We are called to live a holy life. And no matter where you turn in your Bible, you can see God continually calling us to live a holy life. And the third main thing that might surprise you is what Newton said, and I believe he's right. The third main thing is love the church. Love the people of God. In Romans, the book of Romans is sort of shaped in that way. Romans is about the main things. It's about the gospel. Remember how Paul starts off here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And then the next 11 chapters, he opens up and explains the truth of the gospel. And then when we come to Romans chapter 12, there's a transition that takes place. Notice that word therefore, telling us that he's now going to move to a different subject. And what he's going to focus on now is holy living. We become living sacrifices who are experiencing an ongoing transformation by the renewal of your mind. He's going to let us know that the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes us personally, but it also changes our relationships. And the first thing he mentions here in Romans 12 with regard to our relationships, our gifts, verses 3 through 8, and using those gifts to serve others. And then in verse 9 and following, he begins to bring into focus, again, relationships, but emphasizes the graces we need to live in accord to what God commands us in terms of these relationships. And the word that he picks up, the key word, is the word love. And it's a different kind of love than what we typically hear in terms of the world's version of love. Notice verse 9. This is how it's rendered in several English translations, a literal rendering. Love without hypocrisy. Love is to be genuine, not fake. We don't play games or hide behind masks if we are going to love in this way. Verse 10, he mentions that love is discerning, love abhors evil, and clings to what is good. And then, concerning this love, genuine love or sincere love, he lets us know that it always steps outside of itself. It always gravitates towards people. Love is never content to live on a deserted island or to lock oneself behind monastery walls. And where the Apostle Paul expects this love to show up first and foremost is in relationship with fellow Christians. Love prioritizes. We are to love all men, but we are to especially love those of the household of faith. And that's where this love will show itself most frequently, and I trust most fervently, that is in the context of a local church, a special identifiable group of Christians. And that is the focus of Romans 12, 9 through 13. And notice that in verse 10, I mentioned verse 10 before, but it was really verse 9. But in verse 10, he tells us to love one another. Love one another or give preference to one another. So he's giving us one of those one another commandments. And who he has in view here are Christians. And so here's what I want to do by way of outline, broad outline, but sort of serve as a road map to follow this morning in terms of how we're going to move ahead. Number one, here's how we're going to open up the text. Real love graphically portrayed. Real love graphically portrayed. Secondly, real love wonderfully expressed. Thirdly, real love practically encouraged. That's a nice way of saying application. Real love graphically portrayed, Real love, wonderfully expressed. Real love, or genuine love, practically encouraged. So let's start with number one, real love graphically portrayed. There's no one who loved to talk to Christians and talk about Christians more than the Apostle Paul. At least that's true if you read your Bible. And when talking about Christians or to Christians, there's a couple of words that Paul loved to use. One of the words is saints. You find that he picks up that word in almost every one of his letters. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now that word literally means holy ones. Now we tend to shy away from that word saints, don't we? Maybe it's because of the perversion of the Roman Catholics. They have an elite group of so-called saints, who many probably weren't even saints. But Paul saw things differently and accurately and applied the word saints to every believer. Every believer is a saint. That's one of the words that Paul used to describe Christians. But there's another word that the Apostle Paul used to address the people of God. And that was the word church, ecclesia. It's found in your Bible about 114 times. And the Apostle Paul, more than anybody else, makes use of that word ecclesia 60 or 70 plus times. And both words remind us of how special Christians are. A Christian is a holy one. They are set apart, and they are also the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church. And Paul the Apostle expected every true saint to live in community of the church. The gathered assembly, the called out one. That's where they grow. That's where they learn to serve. That's where they mature. That's where they are discipled. And that's where they also disciple in terms of the church. And to understand how vital and important the church is, Paul draws a number of pictures. You find two pictures here in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about the church. Two graphic pictures or illustrations. Notice verse 4 and 5. He likens the church to a human body. Verse 4, one body. Verse 5, one body with many members. The body metaphor or the body graphic emphasizes the dependency, the unity, and the diversity of the church. It's a beautiful picture of the church. And he wants us to know that it consists of many members, not just one member, not just the mouth, but the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears. We need all of the body parts to function healthfully and to function usefully and fruitfully. We can't do this on our own. But now there's another picture he picks up here. And that's the picture of a family. Verse 10. He gives us a family portrait. Now again, if you've read your Bible, you probably know that there's a lot of different images in the Bible with respect to the church. The church is likened to an army. The church is likened to a temple. The church is likened to a bride, the bride of Christ. But perhaps the simplest and easiest pictures or graphics to understand and relate to are the pictures of a body and a family. Not everybody sitting here has ever served in the army. Not everybody who's sitting here has ever visited a temple. Some people sit here who are Christians have never been married. But everybody has a body. And everybody belongs to a family. Two very simple illustrations to help us to understand what the church is and how vital and special the church is. And I would argue this, that the most favorite church illustration of the Apostle Paul was that of the family. And the reason I think he makes use of the family image more than other images is because it captures the one another dynamics that should characterize the church. When you think of the bride or the marriage analogy, that's between us and Christ. Christ is the husband, we are the bride. But when you think of the family analogy, it does have a vertical element to it. We have a Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, but it also has more of a horizontal element. We are to love one another. And if you look carefully here at verse 10 of Romans 12, he picks up two love words, which are compound words in the original Greek. And that means they're made up of two words. And the first love word that he uses here, which is put first in most of the English translations, is the word philos storge or storgos. Philos speaks of friendship love. And then he has the word storge, which speaks of family love or natural affection or an affection that ties families together. And the word is used differently depending upon your English translation. Some translate it love fervently, love deeply, be devoted to one another, be tenderly affectionate. You see, there is an emotional element to love. Love isn't just action. It is action. That's the primary way in which love is emphasized in terms of action, right? Because agape love will love when it doesn't have feelings. I mean, it will love people in terms of actions when it doesn't have what you would call affection. That's why Paul goes on here in Romans 12 to say, love your enemies. We don't always feel like loving our enemies. And we don't always feel like loving Christians as well. But here he picks up two words which are emotionally heavy laden. Love is more than action. It's primarily an action, but that's not all that love is. Love has emotion and affection. The second word that he uses here, the second love word, is the word Philadelphia. It's often translated brotherly love. You've heard of that city called Philadelphia. It's called the city of brotherly love. Well, that's where they got this from. They got that word from the Greek. That's what it means. But the first word he uses here is about parental love, family love, but so is the second one. It's about brotherly love or family love. And Paul assumes here not just that Christians love this way in terms of their families, but that every family on the face of the earth to some degree will experience or know something of this love. God in common grace does give people the capacity to love in a natural way or an instinctive way. You find that in families all over the world. Now, I realize that there are some families where there is very little of this love. Children can grow up and they can run away because they've been abused. Parents can get divorced and there can be tension galore in a family. There can be fraction and brokenness. There can be absentee dads. I know all of that. But still, very few people sitting in pews across the world, no matter what home you grew up in, could ever say that I have never, ever experienced any kind of parental love or brotherly love. Right? Maybe your dad wasn't there, but your mom sure was. And maybe your mom wasn't there, but your dad was. And maybe neither mother or dad were there. I mean, in terms of loving you the way you should have been loved, but you had a brother, you had a sister who loved you. Most parents do love their children in this sense. Most children love their parents in this sense. They experience a certain degree of affection for their parents, for their brothers, or their sisters. Now, it's also true to say this, that all families experience a level of conflict and tension. I grew up in a home of four boys. And there was a love relationship with my parents. That was never in question. There was a love relationship with my three other brothers. But there was also a lot of fighting. Not with my younger brother or my older brother. They might disagree on that. But certainly with my twin brother. Tension and conflict with my oldest brother, my youngest brother, I could say was minimal. Tension and conflict with my twin brother was maximum. And why was that? Well, one of the reasons was because we did everything together. I mean, we're twins, 10 minutes apart. I'm 10 minutes older. And if you've ever met my twin brother, you can appreciate that. But we went to school together. We slept in the same room together. We played on the same hockey team. We ran the same cross-country team. We attended all the public school days wearing the same clothes. Not exactly his clothes, but the same color of clothes. We celebrated birthdays together. We shared the same birthday cake. And the more you spend time with a fellow sinner, the more potential tension and conflict. But there's no family on planet Earth that has not experienced tension and conflict. And by the same token, there's no church in existence that has not experienced tension and conflict. The church is like a family. The church is comprised of saints, Romans 1, but who are also sinners, Romans 7. But we need to understand this. Don't forget this. Those saints and sinners are your brothers. Their family. And I would argue, the most important family you got. They are your spiritual brothers. They are your born-again brothers. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. He's given us a kind of 1-2 love punch. And if you read through any of his epistles, this is why I said earlier, I think this is the dominant image in his mind. You just go looking for that word brethren. Brethren. In Romans alone, he uses it 14 times. He starts off with this family word here in Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brethren. Not a bad thing to remember when you think of the church. This is my family. And in many ways, the most important family you'll ever belong to. My mother-in-law, who was part of a church family at Trinity Baptist Church in New Jersey for many, many years, called her family her forever family. You know, you're going to be with this family forever if you're a Christian. And your other family won't be your family in heaven. Right? They'll be your brothers in Christ. But your wife won't be your wife in heaven. Your husband won't be your husband in heaven. And I don't think those flesh and blood children, if they were yours and are Christians, will be your... you've got a bigger family there. You've got a spiritual family. You've got God's family. And again, the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize this matter of family. Again, that's why he picks up that word brethren and sprinkles it like salt and pepper through almost all of his epistles. And hopefully your flesh and blood family reflects a love that puts Jesus or the church on display. And when you see something of that storge or Philadelphia love, you think of the church, and hopefully the church makes you think positively about the family. The devil works overtime wanting us to think negative about almost everything in life, especially about people who are close to us. And he wants us to think negatively about the church. All the pictures of the church in the Bible are positive. Positive. Not negative. And the thought of a close-knit family should come to your mind when you think about the church, if you're thinking biblically. That's the first point. Real love graphically portrayed. Second point. Real love wonderfully expressed. Real love wonderfully expressed. Again, the Apostle Paul is making use of a family picture or portrait to help us understand how we are to treat one another, love one another. And again, the illustration is something that most people can relate to. They can understand in a positive way because most people have experienced this kind of family love from parents, brothers, and sisters. And even if you've grown up in what you might call a dysfunctional family or a fractured family, you still probably have a pretty good idea of what a family should look like when you looked at other families. So let me just mention some of the wonderful expressions or characteristics of a family, or what distinguishes family love. Number one, family love is intimate and transparent. Family love is intimate and transparent. Children, I hope you have a relationship with your father and mother and your brothers and sisters where you are open and transparent. You might not tell your parents everything, but you should tell them most things. You should tell them the things that make you afraid, the things that bring you joy, the things that make you sad. And so when you're going through a hard time, you can go to your dad, you can go to your mom or one of your brothers. And the Apostle Paul writes to churches and he expects churches to be marked by an openness and transparency. Look, just drop down your eyes to verse 15 of Romans 12. Here's a clarion call to be open and transparent. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, how can I do that if I don't know what you're rejoicing over? How can I weep with you if I don't know what's causing you to weep? It seems to me you have to be open enough and transparent enough for me to rejoice with you or to weep with you. Paul expects church members, God's people, to be transparent when it comes to matters of rejoicing and matters of sorrow. And Paul himself sets a good example. Think back to what he did in Romans chapter 10. Remember, he puts on display one of his greatest sorrows with respect to his Jewish kinsmen. My heart is exceedingly sorrowful. He had no qualms telling the people of God there in Rome of his exceeding sorrow for his Jewish brethren. Writing to the church in Corinth, remember what he said? My heart is open to you, but your heart is closed to me. I'm willing to tell you what's on my heart, but you're not willing to tell me what's on your heart. I'm a good brother. I'm being like a good father and a mother. I'm sharing to you my concerns, but you're not sharing to me your concerns. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 12 to tell them about his thorn in the flesh. And think of your older brother. That's what he's called, Jesus, the elder brother. He was pretty open, wasn't he? With his joys. And that's why he takes three of his close disciple friends up that Mount of Transfiguration so they could share his joy. And that's why he takes those three same disciples, remember, in that to that inner recess of Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, so they would know of his sorrows. He tells them, I have a sorrow so intense that it's a sorrow unto death. Family love is intimate and transparent. Secondly, family love is physical or tangible. Family love is physical or tangible. It's often nice to see brothers and sisters hold each other's hands, to see mothers holding their little ones, to see dad wiping the tears off his daughter's or son's face and then taking that same daughter or son to his arms and snuggling them real tight. It's nice to see husbands and wives holding hands and giving a kiss on the cheek. That's what families do. They show a tangible, physical expression of love. And the Apostle Paul expected the Christian family to behave accordingly. Look at Romans 16. Turn over to Romans 16. You have it here in black and white. Romans 16, verse 16. Here's the very last chapter of Romans. They didn't want them to forget how they are to love one another. And here it comes into a physical, tangible expression. Romans 16, verse 16. Look what it says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what it says, isn't it? And I know. I've heard it 100 times over. Well, that's cultural. Okay, I'll go with you there. Maybe it was cultural. Because the Jews were very expressive in terms of physical, tangible expressions. But you also had Gentiles in that church. But even if we go that route of cultural practice, we can't escape the principle of a physical, tangible expression of love that was practiced in the early church. And I'm sure there are a lot of people who are still suffering from post-COVID trauma, whatever you want to call it, and who are uncomfortable with a kiss or a hug, and maybe they'll never ever give a kiss again. I don't know. But let's just say this, you should have a handshake or some physical expression that is above and beyond the corporate handshakes of the world. That's family. It's a love that's intimate and transparent and tangible and physical. Third thing we can say about love, family love, is that it is protective. A father protects his wife from, or a husband protects his wife from physical danger. A father and mother protect their children from physical danger. That's why you call mothers mama bear. And brothers protect their brothers, typically. I can remember my older brother, Doug, sticking up for my twin brother. And I can remember my twin brother fighting a guy who was bigger and stronger than him. And I helped him out. I took the bully on. So we both ganged up on the guy. We protected one another. That's what family does. And think of Jesus. The elder brother, he's the great protector of the sheep. He's the great protector of the brethren. He's the great protector of the church. Think of that incident on the Sea of Galilee, that hurricane storm. And what does he do? He takes it on to protect his disciples. That was love in action. And you remember Mary of Bethany? And she anointed the body of Jesus, and the 12 disciples gang up on her and begin to criticize her. And what does Jesus do? He protects her. Leave her alone. And as a church, we should protect one another. That means you watch your gossipy tongue. That means you watch slandering your brother. That means you might have to warn your brother. That means you pray for your brother that God would protect him from the devices of the devil. Family love is open, transparent. Family love is physical, tangible. Family love is protective. Fourth, family love is loyal and committed. Family love is loyal and committed. Family love never runs away. It stays the course. When you enter into the marriage relationship, well, what do people typically do? Well, they used to always do it, probably changing things right now, but there were those traditional vows, until death do us part, through sickness and in health. What were you saying by your vows? You were saying before people in a public context, I am committed to this relationship no matter what happens. I never thought of that text in Proverbs. A friend sticks closer than a brother. It says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, that's not a slam against flesh and blood brothers. It's really a compliment. A brother is loyal. A brother sticks close. But there is, you can have a friend who even sticks closer than a brother. But brothers stick close. Families are committed during the tough and hard times. And Paul expects Christian families to be loyal and committed. Love has a stick-to-it quality to it, right? Love endures all things. It's there in the tough times. The storms of life don't frighten it away. That's family love. That's Christian love. And the last thing I would say about family love is verbal. It has a tongue. The Bible says we are to love in word and in deed, but we are to love in word and in deed. Not just in deed, but also in word. When Jesus hung on that cross, you could say he was loving in deed, but he also loved in word. He told those disciples before he ever hung on that cross, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friend. And one of his disciples, John, is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. How did he know that? Jesus told them. I said earlier, I grew up in a loving family. I describe my family as a family, not a Christian family, but a family marked and distinguished by a high, high level of common grace. It looked like a Christian family, but it wasn't. But my family wasn't perfect. And if there was one area where I thought my father and mother didn't come up to the level that they should have as parents was when it came to his saying to us as children, I love you. I remember at the airport, I dropped my mother off when I was in Bible college. She was taking an airplane flight from Toronto to British Columbia. My dad was a mining engineer up in British Columbia, and I was going to Bible college, and she was walking away from me. I said, Mom, I love you. She kept on walking. And so love puts the best construction on that. I said, Mom, you probably didn't hear me. But she did hear me. How did I know? She sent a letter in the mail and signed off, I love you too. But it was hard for my mother to say it with her lips. And same with my dad. And I determined by the grace of God, I would always tell my son I loved him rather frequently. Love has a voice. Love has a voice. Love, graphically described, love, wonderfully expressed. We're talking here of family love. But thirdly and finally, real love or genuine love, practically encouraged. Now, we could say many, many things here to encourage love, but I'm going to simply point three things very briefly. Number one, to encourage you, the people of God, to love in this way. Number one, being sensitive to the context of Romans 12. Remember how he starts things off here in Romans 12, verse 1, reminding us not to forget the mercies of God. So that would be my first encouragement. Don't lose sight of the mercies of God in the exercise of family love. Don't lose sight of the mercies of God in the exercise of family love. This whole love section in Romans 12, these instructions that are impressed upon our consciences are in light of the mercies of God. Paul doesn't want us to forget the gospel and what God has done for us and what God has done in us. He's justified us. He's sanctified us. The Spirit of God is living in us. You have an elder brother who no one has loved you like your Father in heaven. No one's loved you like Jesus Christ. And if you are adopted into the family of God, that means you can cry to God for help to love the way you're supposed to love. And you can always love more than you're loving right now. The Thessalonian believers abounded in love. They abounded in love. And so we should be regularly praying to the God the Father, help me to love. Yes, my own flesh and blood family. Help me to love my wife. All that true, but the context here is the church. Help me to love God's people. That's my family. And that means you keep your eyes open and you keep your ears open. Just like Jesus. He was on red alert, always looking, always listening to see how he could show his love. In light of the mercies of God, you can grow, mature in your love for the brethren. Second encouragement, accept the challenge of family love. Accept the challenge of family love. There will be disappointments and discouragements, and the devil would love us to give up on loving the brethren. He loves discord. But stay the course. Loving people is never easy. There will always be tension and conflict. Why? Because you're a sinner and they are sinners. Because of pride, selfishness, laziness, envy, etc., in your heart and in their heart. And the longer you stay in a church, the longer you stay in a marriage, you show the high quality of love that endures all things, that hopes all things, that believes all things. The longer you stay, you leave a legacy of enduring love. Christ, your elder brother, never gives up on you. No matter how messed up you are, he never gives up. Don't give up on your brethren. Third practical encouragement. Don't forget the mercies of God. Accept the challenge of love. And then thirdly, put family love on display. If you're really concerned about the souls of the lost, if you really are an evangelist at heart, right? I mean, people who say they want to be an evangelist, they want to bring the gospel to the lost, I say, good for you. And they want to stand on street corners and preach the gospel, good for you. They often say, well, when can I get behind the pulpit? I want to preach. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you want to preach the gospel. But you can advertise Jesus Christ by your love for the brethren. Jesus said that himself. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Do you want to witness for Christ? Yes. Good. Here's how you witness for Christ. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. And they will know that you are his disciples. When we love as Christians, love as in terms of even what we could call family love, we put the gospel on display. And only the Christian can really love like this. The world can taste family love. I'm not going to deny that. In common grace, they can taste family love, but they can never, ever go to the depth of Christ's love. And if you are a Christian, you should want to belong to the family of God. It's a grand privilege. It's one of life's greatest blessings to belong to God's family, the Church of Christ. Cost involved, yep. That's true of every family. You know that, Mom. You know that, Dad. Yes, risk involved. Yes, that's always risky when you open up and are transparent with other people to initiate, to verbalize your love. You might meet with dead silence. But there's no command that's more pressed upon the consciences of Christians than the love one another command. As Newton said, it's one of the main things. It's one of the main things. And it's not just a duty. It should be more than that. There's an element of delight. There should be a delight in our loving one another. Here's the best family you can ever belong to. Better than any nuclear family, better than any flesh and blood family. This is a spiritual family. This is a forever family. This is the born again family. And the only way you can become part of this family is by a born again experience. And the only person who can bring you into this family is a sovereign God who has mercy upon whom he has mercy. And Jesus went to the cross so you could be part of his family. the church family, the gospel family, the family of families. May God show mercy today and make some of you His precious children. If you believe on Jesus, you can become a child of God. That's a wonderful thing. Children, if you ask your mom and dad this question, what mom do you want, desire for me more than anything else? If they're real Christians, authentic Christians, they're going to say, son, daughter, I want you to be saved. I want you to know Christ. I want you to become part of the family of God. That's what I've been praying for months and years, son, that you become a child of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again come into your presence, thanking you that you are our Father, that many who sit here this morning can testify of your grace and your mercy. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for bringing us into your family. And help us again, Lord, to love your family as you have loved your family. Help us to love the bride of Christ as you have loved the bride. We pray, Lord, you would give us the grace we need. Help us, Lord, to fight against the sin in our own hearts. Help us not to be conformed to this present world that is an uncommitted world. Help us, Lord, to love more and more. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.